So I'm pretty glad that the young adults had their party yesterday. It was for young adults, right? Is that what it was? Yeah. I must have lost my invitation in the mail. Only thing I could possibly figure out. So the next time we have an old and awkward fellowship, you won't be invited. Oh, it's good to see you. Here in the height of summer, in the middle of vacations, sometimes we get a little lonely, but it's so good to have you here. If you're a guest, please know that you found a home, a place with flawed people who love each other anyway, because we know God loves us too. Which takes us to our lesson today, which happens to be the final lesson in a series we've been doing on grace. And I think we've used as a passage Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Well, in fact, I know we've used that. And committing it to memory has been something we have been striving for. So that's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Say it again. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And so as we end this series, I want to talk about a grace that sustains. We've talked about how grace is the outcome of the love of God toward us. And we've also talked about why the Bible speaks so much about grace is because it's easier for us to just try to do the right thing than to rely upon God to forgive us. It's much easier for me to do a chore than it is for me to call you and ask you to come over and do it for me. But the problem that we have in this world today, and it has been since Christ, is that we simply can't make it right. No matter how hard we try, we simply can't do it ourselves. It's a mountain we can't push. It's an ocean we can't swim. And the good news is we're not lost because of that. The good news is, for it is by grace we've been saved through faith. And that's a gift of God. That's God's gift to us. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. What we're talking about is grace that sustains us. Notice with me, beginning in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that he may lift you up in the time. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So I don't need to tell you that Satan attacks us in many different forms and fashions. Satan knows the areas of weakness within us, and it is on those kinds of weaknesses that he pinpoints his laser beam, that flaming torch that seems to go right through us. The devil is more furious now than he has ever been because he knows that his time on this earth is short. Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. But oh, how he uses his time. So a brief history of evil. Lucifer is the fallen angel who became Satan. He waited as the serpent to tempt Eve and Adam. Satan and his demonic followers all chose to battle God in God's plan for mankind. Then Satan attacked Eve in the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent. And of course we know that Adam and Eve both sinned. They gave in to this attack. And because of their sin, they were cast out of Eden. Their bodies and our bodies suffer death. And that was because of that original sin at that time. And it has affected us ever since and will until the very end of time. Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the god of this world. And while the song says he's got the whole world in his hands, that's true. In the arms of his love, he holds the whole world. But this world is ruled by the devil himself, the prince of this world. And the devil deceives mankind. God allows Satan and his demons to function on this planet. God allows his reign of terror. And the reason that he does is so that we might have an opportunity to choose Christ. It's in that choice, you see. It's in that choice that faith is built. I mean, we struggle a lot because of the influence of Satan. But the reality is that God reaches people through suffering, doesn't he? We know that. God reaches people through suffering. It's one of his greatest tools. No wonder he allows it to happen to us. Sometimes we say, well, how could God allow this to happen? Well, a better question is, how could God so make us robots that we would have no choice in the matter? I mean, there's a lot of things we can do. I drive 24 every day. It is, it's hurt me a lot because I become a very aggressive driver. These people, they all drive the same car. It's a 5-year-old Nissan sedan. Same exact car they drive. And they cut me off. They make gestures to me. I do not reciprocate. Well, who knows if you guys might have been the one in the car. We live in a divisive, tempting, kind of out of control world. But the option has always been for us to take a higher road, to live with our whole hearts and our actions. And because of that, we grow stronger. It is that working against the wind. It is that swimming upstream. It is that lifting a load that we can't bear by ourselves. All of those things do make us stronger, more capable. And because of that, we live in a fallen world. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15 says that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light so that we won't recognize him, so we won't see him. We don't point at that guy in the red leotards with the trident in his hand. That would be too easy. Very often the devil portrays himself, hides behind the cloak of people who call themselves Christians. Oftentimes the devil works behind the scenes in politicians that tell us that they're there for our good. Satan doesn't wear a mask that is easily recognized by any means. And so falling upon the arms of God, we find ourselves fighting a battle in this world. God reaches people through our suffering. You know the story, of course, of Lazarus, and Lazarus had died. That's bad enough. He'd been sick. And he was so sick that they called for Jesus to come and perhaps intervene and make him well, but Jesus, for some reason, stays where he was for two full days before he makes that ride to go see Lazarus. By the time he gets there, Lazarus has already died and he's been buried. He's been in that grave for a couple of days. And so with all hope lost, the question on everybody's lips is, what are you going to do, Jesus, now? You're too late. You're too late. And yet we know how this story goes. We know that Jesus said, it's never too late. It's never too late. And he said, well, he's dead. And I said, well, I can fix that. I can fix that. So Lazarus comes forth out of that tomb. Remember that? Remember he said, Lazarus, come forth. Marshall Keeble. Anybody know the name? Great preacher, Marshall Keeble, kind of a country preacher. He one time said, you know why Jesus called Lazarus by name? Lazarus, come forth. You know why? So that the whole cemetery wouldn't get up. I thought that's kind of cool. And because Lazarus came back from the dead, Scripture indicates in John chapter 11, verse 42, 45 rather, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him through the suffering of Lazarus. You know the reason why life is hard? Do you know why it's tough? You know why our loved ones die? You know why we get sick? You know why people go into schools and shoot innocent children? You know why that happens? Because left to our own devices, ultimately we'll just kill each other. And if it weren't for Jesus Christ, we would roam like animals on this planet. Such a God it is that we serve. When a believer chooses to deny himself and follow Christ, he chooses to suffer for the Lord. He chooses to suffer for the Lord. Sometimes we suffer because of our faith, not because we've done anything wrong at all. Sometimes we suffer because our witness has become so effective. Sometimes we suffer because God is whittling away at our rough edges to make us able to be more effective in a work that He's already chosen. Well, there's so many reasons. Our spiritual weapons come into play when we're being attacked. Our spiritual weapons come into play. The Bible calls that an armor of God, which are the loins girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, shield of faith, and praying in the Spirit. All of those things are the armor we carry around with us all the time. So I was in Alaska fishing on the Togiak River, and our guides, about halfway through, we'd caught our limit on king salmon, and about halfway through, we stopped for lunch, and they had collected what's called jack salmon, which are immature salmon that don't go out to the ocean to feed, so they don't grow as big, but they're really, really good to eat, and they had butterflied these open, and they had put them over fire, and all the food was laid out, and you could smell the barbecued salmon, and I was hungry, and that's going to surprise you. I was hungry, and we were getting ready to eat. But I noticed off away from the rest of us that there were guys standing up against the tundra, and the tundra was high closest to the river, and it was like a 20-foot tall tower around us, impenetrable. Couldn't even see into it. And I walked out there because I had nothing better to do, And I saw these guys with their rifles facing the tundra. And I kind of went over. I said, "Hi, how you doing?" "Good, good, good. What are you doing?" And they said, "Well, we're guards." And I said, "Where are your guardness from?" He said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Well, how did you tell that I wasn't from here?" He says, "We're guarding you from grizzlies. That's what we're guarding you from. Alaskan brown bear, largest carnivore in North America. Giant monsters with particles of half-eaten preachers hanging out of their mouths." And they were facing the tundra. And it occurred to me this. If in fact a grizzly came out of that tundra, just appeared in front of you, at full speed coming in your direction, what would they do with the gun? What would they do with the gun? This is audience participation time. Huh? Shoot? Well, of course, say it with me, shoot. Oh, please. Shoot. Isn't that what we do when we shoot? Wouldn't we do that? Wouldn't that make all the sense of the world? You know, when it comes to the armor of God, the only offensive weapon we're given is a sword of faith. Right? We're given a sword. And that sword is the Word of God. And we're given that not as a defensive weapon. See, the problem with most churches is that we are playing defense. We're guarding what we got. We have no intention of going out and getting more. We're simply making sure that what we got stays here. And that's just not at all what the sword of God's Word was given us for, given us to do. For example, these guards with their rifles, and a grizzly comes crashing through the tundra, all 8 feet of him with arms paws in the air. What would happen if the guard took his rifle, put it behind him, and said, "Stop. Don't you come any closer. In fact, if you'll get my gun, it'll be through my dead body." You imagine anything more ridiculous? That's not why the rifle was given you. That's not why the sword was given us. The sword was to take new ground. Take new ground. And that's hard for us. It goes against so much of how we've lived our lives. You see, in our hearts, we think that church is just good for me. And it's okay if people come. But really, it's just good for me. And that's never the way God designed it for us. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Listen to this verse. Hear it clearly. Take a moment. Take a breath. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Now, it takes some growing to come to that point, doesn't it? What would it take to lose you? What would it take to lose you from the Joelton Church? What if we painted the color in here and you didn't like it? Would you leave? What would it take to lose you? Sometimes it doesn't take much. You know, I've never been in Tennessee before we moved here. And there are a lot of options. Every wide spot in the road's got a Baptist church, a Methodist church, and a Church of Christ. But what commitment do you have to this fellowship? And how far would you go to defend it? How much new ground will we take? People get upset over the silliest things. Did you know that at any given time, church growth experts tell us that at any given time, 15% of any congregation is ready to leave, going to leave, planning to leave that congregation because things are moving too fast. They look and they say, you know, things aren't just the way they used to be. The way it used to be, we used to do it this way. And I'll tell you what, the way I was raised was different than this. We get uncomfortable with the things that happen around us that seem to relate to a generation that we're no longer a part of. But isn't that why God placed us here in the 21st century? Isn't it our job to relate to the 21st century? It's time to go like this. It's time to go like that. It's exactly why we're here. That's exactly where I was. It's like a preacher one time said that if the church ever comes full circle to 1945, we'll be ready. We'll be ready. But that's not happening anytime soon. But there's a group, about 15% of this and every other congregation, that is about to walk out the door because things aren't like they used to be. There's another 15%. There's another 15%, and they are walking soon too. But the reason for them is things are moving too slow. I want you to realize what our elders have to go through when they talk about these kinds of things. These kinds of things. 15% are saying, we take so long to do anything that I am ready to leave. But these trials are good for us. For as we overcome, we grow our faith. And through the trials, the grace of God sustains us. In Scripture, Job lost nearly everything he had, still maintaining his faith. And he said, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender, with tender mercy towards us. The Bible even says that our suffering is worth more than pure gold. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. In fact, the Bible says our trials are much more valuable to us than our successes. Much more valuable. King Darius in the throwing of Daniel into the lion's den. Let's notice it together. It's in the book of Daniel. And it's chapter 6. I've got a number of examples like this, but we won't have time. But I want you to know it's with me here. King Darius is not a believer. He's not a believer. But he has a long-standing friendship with Daniel himself, the prophet. And in fact, they're kind of best friends. And what Darius finds himself in is getting trapped in a political trap whereby he's got to put Daniel to death. And he's struggling with this. All right, let's take up the passage. Are you there? It's Daniel chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions, and they've not hurt me, because I was found innocent of his in his sight.
nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in the Lord. Now notice, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed them. Then King Darius wrote to all of the nations in every people and language on earth. And I don't have time to read it all, but what Darius does is he converts to worshiping God himself. And then he says, everybody's got to worship God. Everybody's got to worship God. I don't know if that's the right approach either, but certainly this made a great change. I mean, now Daniel's been through a lot. I don't know if you wouldn't come to the point where you say, God, why me? Why am I being put through this? Well, the reason why is because a king of a major nation himself was converted through your suffering. That's why you've been through it. And what sustains us in those times? Grace does. Grace is what sustains us. In this series, we've learned that God's grace can save you from sin and He can transform you. But today, I want you to learn that the grace of God can sustain you in the most difficult times of your life. For I have observed that when I am tempted, grace helps me to stand. Look at our passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Satan would like us to believe that we're the only ones disadvantaged and inconvenienced by our faith. Satan would like us to drop our guard and become lackadaisical in our faith. Satan wants to tear this house down. Satan wants to tear this house down. And we might be tempted to just give in and say, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. I mean, after all, that's His job. Or, okay, so I have a little drinking problem. So what if I fudge a little bit on my expense report? Nothing's wrong with a weekend fling every now and then. My wife will never know. And besides, I'll just ask her to forgive me. Who cares if Satan wrecks my life? God's going to forgive me. But what we don't understand and we must think about is this. What did God give up to build this house? He gave up His Son. I have a lot of things I'd give you. I'm not so attached to them that if you wanted them, I wouldn't give them to you. But I wouldn't give my son for any of you. I wouldn't give my, I'd let you die and go to hell before I give up my son for you. You see, that's the difference between me and God. No matter how hard we try, without grace, we can't hold on. According to historian Ernest Kurtz, Alcoholics Anonymous came out of a discovery by Bill Wilson as he made, as he talked about in his first meeting with a Dr. Bill Smith. Bill Wilson was an alcoholic, and he had tried many times in his life to quit drinking. But there was nothing available at that time for people who wanted to quit but seemingly weren't able to do it. But Bill Wilson did on his own stop drinking and remain sober for 6 months until he made a trip out of town where a business adventure had fallen apart, and he determined that he needed a drink. And so he took an elevator down from his hotel room, and as he walked through the lobby, he passed the hotel bar. And he looked in there at the light that was low and the soft music being played. But he didn't care about any of that. The thing that he saw and what he heard was the tinkling of glass, of ice in glasses and drinks being poured. And like a magnet, he was drawn to walk into the bar. And before he did,
He stopped for a moment and he said to himself this, I don't need a drink. What I need is another alcoholic. And Dr. Smith was the one who got the first phone call with a request that, could I be with you? Could we talk so that I get away from this lobby right now? I just need to get out of this. I don't need to break my sobriety. What I need is to talk to somebody who's gone through what I'm going through. And such was the birth of AA. So it occurs to me as we gather together as this great assembly that is the church, this marvelous, friendly, loving, caring church that I'm so proud to be a part of. It occurs to me that I don't need to sin today. At least not the same sin. I don't need it. But I do need a sinner. And so I come to church. You see, I don't come to church on Sunday morning just so I can visit with the spiritual heroes. You know, all the ones that can quote every portion of the Bible from memory. You know, the ones who know how to speak in front of a crowd. You know what I mean? The ones, it's the easiest thing in the world for them to visit with other people, whereas we're wondering if we can put one sentence in front of another so we don't look completely stupid. Maybe we're like that. You see, I don't need to sin that one sin today. I just need to be with sinners. And that's one of the reasons I come to church. So I can be with you. Because we're in it together, family, aren't we? Aren't we? Let me wrap this lesson up. Grace. Grace is the plan of God to love us unconditionally. Grace is the plan of God to forgive us of our sins. Grace is God's plan for our happiness and our families and for this world itself. But more people talk about grace than accept grace. So let's, in our hearts today, give God thanks for His forgiveness, for the unmerited favor that we enjoy. Because if you took the grace coat we wear off of us, none of us would look very good. None of us would look very good. You know what? Let me be honest. If you knew about me what I know about me, you wouldn't let me preach here. You know what also? If I knew about you what you know about you, we wouldn't let you here. But all of that isn't the case. All of that isn't the Christ we serve. When you come to Jesus, and this is my final word, I believe this wraps up the idea of grace in these half a dozen sermons that we've been preaching. I just want you to hear me. Just one more phrase. It is this. When you come to Jesus about the sins in your life and the great pain it's caused you, I don't know what He'll say, but I can guarantee what the Lord won't say. He won't say, just try harder. Here at the cross, this is where grace happens. If you have a need, if you want to pray, if you want to become a child of God, it's at the cross that grace happens. And we invite you to that cross as we stand and as we sing a song. Come on.